the abortion issue especially. I think it's important that we hear this, that it be reiterated, that it gives you something to share with others as well, and that it reinforces your belief that life is sacred, that human beings are created in the very image of God, as he has told us, and that there are some harsh realities, and the harsh reality is, as Savannah said and the others iterated as well, is that the choice is simple. It's to kill or not to kill, to murder or to not to murder. I don't believe in soft-selling this issue. I also don't believe in condemning a woman who has been deceived in the most evil way to think that it is not a child, to think that it's something you'll get over just like you get over the flu. It angers me. It hurts. And I do feel extreme anger over those that would do this to women. It's hard for me to not feel a form of hatred, though I know that's wrong. As one shared, those that even perform this and push this evil act are created in God's image. One thing we need to realize is this. Politicians will never solve this problem. The Supreme Court will never solve this problem. That does not mean that you should not be in constant prayer over the upcoming Supreme Court decision on that is related to the law of Mississippi. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then please do some research. What this could do is roll back Roe versus Wade. What that means is, I hope you understand this, it will not outlaw abortion. If they side with those in Mississippi, it does not outlaw abortion. If they overturn Roe versus Wade, what that does is hand it back to the states the way it was before 1973, where a state could determine on their own. It was a state right. We live in a federalist form of government where states are supposed to have certain rights given by the Constitution. That was subverted in 1973 wrongly and unwisely. And so that's where we could go back to. So that means Supreme Court will not solve this issue, but may at least give states like Kentucky and other pro-life states a way to limit or eliminate abortion in their states. But again, what will change this? The change is going to come from changed hearts. It only occurs by Almighty God. And we are told in Scripture that we are supposed to intercede on behalf of these, intercede on behalf of the lost, intercede on behalf of the ones that are deceived in prayer to Him, saying, Lord, please change their hearts. And not only that, it calls us to be witnesses to them. If you know someone that thinks it's fine to murder a child, or they would call it some form of choice, that they're this freedom of choice, we need to be bold and stand up for the truth of Almighty God and just share the truth. That doesn't mean you condemn the person, but did you realize that we're all created in the image of God? Did you realize that is a life that even those that are on the pro-abortion side realize that it is a life and the ending of a life? Because even by science, when the egg is fertilized, it has all of the genetic material that defines who that human being is. Every trait, nothing is added. You do not have a person does not come from a zygote. A person does not come from a fetus. That's just what they were before they were born and before they were a fully developed human being. They didn't come from that. That was just a stage of development. One last thing, because I always want to to show you where we're at and why this deserves your intense focus in your prayer life, is that you already have states, New York being one, and you realize what they've done in their state legislature. They have said that it is okay to abort a child up until the point of birth. Kill the child up until the point of birth. And when that was passed in their state legislature, their legislators rose and applauded. That's where we are in this country. That's not communist China. That's not North Korea. That's the United States of America. So if you have not been praying, and if we have not been praying, we need to be on our knees and pray for the lives of these children and for the souls of those who are so deceived. Okay. I'm going to spend the next few minutes. Boy, this is going to be fast. Okay. If you ever ride with me somewhere, my wife would tell you, buckle your seatbelt. Okay. And put your head back. Not that I would ever break the speed limit, but that's just in case that there had to be an evasive maneuver around a slow car. I want you to buckle your seatbelts because we're going to move pretty fast. We're going to look at the life of Job, and I'm going to try to make it in about 20 minutes. So this is going to be fast. You know, as we're going through the Bible, reading through the whole Bible this year, it does make some of these important stories get compressed so quickly if I want to cover them at the same time that we're reading them. Last week, we did the life of Joseph. And I don't know how much you remember of it. Maybe you could go back and suffer through watching the sermon again to get some of the main points. But we looked at Joseph as one who had faith under fire. There's no indication that his faith faltered. Now, we don't know for sure, but there's no indication given in Scripture that his faith ever faltered, no matter what he was faced with. In fact, we're shown that he was faithful in every situation. Well, today we're looking at a little bit different situation. We're looking at a man named Job. And this is a man of faith from the Old Testament again, most likely lived during the time of the patriarchs, and we get that just from evidence. We're not told the exact years he lived, but just from the things that happened within the book of Job, you can kind of place it within the time of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, maybe a little bit after Jacob, but in that time, again, of the patriarchs. But you see that he faced extreme tragedy and hardship, and I think his was clearly a faith refined by fire, not just under fire, but refined by fire. Because we need to see this in the aspect of God knew all this was going to happen, even ordained it to happen for a reason. I want us to see what that reason was. Let's go ahead and look. Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This gives us a nice little summary of Job the man before a series of tragedies came upon him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was the richest man in the area at that time. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. So we get a quick picture of who Job is. He was a very godly man, if you want to put it in simple terms. And I take that very seriously. The Lord wouldn't tell us that through his word if it was not true. He was an upright man. He feared God. Doesn't mean he was sinless. Understand that. He was very wealthy, had many possessions, had a great big family. He was living the good life. But when you see in verse 5, you get an indication of something else in his character. He was afraid that his kids weren't exactly following in his footsteps. He was afraid these parties maybe were getting a little bit too rowdy, that they were maybe sinning in some ways. And so he would rush to offer sacrifices in their stead or in their place or on their behalf. That implies something. Now, I'm not saying this that this is absolutely the situation. I can't read Job's mind, but I do believe we're told this for a reason. Job was a man who believed he could avoid hardship by being very faithful. Again, I don't think that's an unreasonable thought, but the Lord is going to wake him up on this, that we can follow Christ perfectly. And what I mean by perfectly, I mean as perfectly as a human being can. I mean, we can really try to live that life, and when we do slip up, we go straight to him. We repent of that thing, turn away from it, ask for forgiveness, and he sends us right out to work again. That's a wonderful thing. We can live a life like Billy Graham. We can live like these that seem to have lived a blameless life. And yet that does not ensure that you won't have hardship. It does not ensure that you won't have tragedy. It won't ensure what your life is going to look like, okay? Job was a man, it appears, of great faith. But it looked like the Lord had other plans, that he was going to refine his faith to be even stronger, to be even deeper, to be even more impactful. And I want us to understand, as we look at what happened to Job, that it can be the same for us. That whatever you're going through now, whatever the Lord sends you through, it could very well be that, you know, he says, John Doe, you know, whoever you are, you're a person of good faith. Maybe even great faith, I'm going to make it even greater. But the way he'll do that is the same way when you work out. You're not going to get stronger if you lift lighter and lighter weights. Your faith is going to get stronger and stronger when it gets tested more and more. We read very quickly that things were taken away from Job. It's a very interesting story of Satan himself come to the Lord, and God throws Job under the bus, metaphorically. You know, because Satan, you know, he's kind of, man, you know, everybody just follows you. And he says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? This man is blameless. He's upright. He fears God. Satan says, yeah, but he only does because look at what all you've given him. He's got all these blessings. That's the only reason he serves you. That's the only reason he loves you. God says, okay, here's what we'll do. Have your way with him, but you can't kill him. Can't kill him. Can't harm him. So what happens? Job loses his children, his property, and his livelihood in one day. And this is his response in verse 20 of chapter 1. When this news is brought to him, it says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, there is a lot revealed about this response. Now, obviously, you would have to agree that he would be in some level of shock. But I still don't discount that his first thought was, number one, is mourning. You would mourn. You lose your family. You lose everything that you've ever known. That you put somewhat of your faith and you found your joy in. You would mourn. And that's what it meant when he tore his robe. It was a sign of great, intense mourning. That's very natural. But coupled with that, he worshiped the Lord. It did not change. Think about the realities of this. He knew that even though that had happened, it did not change who God was. It did not make God unworthy of worship. He knew he was still creator of all things. In fact, we find out why he still believed that, because he said, you know, everything I have came from him. I came into this world with nothing. He gave me, blessed me with these things. And he has a right, this is what's implied, but he has a right to take those things back, to reclaim those things whenever he wants. He understood that. And he ended it with saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, if you're familiar with this story, you know that if you skipped ahead to chapter 4, you would know that his friends show up to encourage him and mourn with him. They actually did a little. When they first show up, his friends show up, these three guys show up, because they hear about this problem that Job's had. In fact, by this time, Job has been stricken also, because Satan goes back again, and the Lord says, now basically you can harm him too, not kill him. But Job comes down with these awful, painful sores. Just he's lost everything, and now his health. Still has his wife. His wife's very encouraging. Why don't you curse God and die, is what she says. But you know, I can understand that. We make jokes about that. But she's seeing him suffer. You know, we have to watch about how we judge certain people in Scripture. Now, he does say that you're talking like a foolish woman, like a woman who doesn't know anything about the Lord and how he works. You know, if we're going to accept good from God, we also have to accept the bad times from God. But his three friends come to him, and they start by being silent and mourning with him. Then what happens? They say, you know, Job, there's only one reason why this has happened to you. You've done something really bad. You need to admit it to us. Come on. Now, there's a lot wrapped up into this. We're not going to go into great detail about that. If you read through when you go through your Bible study and you're seeing this, I don't know about you, it gets old after a while. They go on and on and on. And if you read it, you think, you know, some of what they're saying is pretty close to being scripturally supportable. God does bless those that are obedient to him, and he does curse those. These are general statements, those that reject him. I agree with that. But we have to watch, because then they misuse that and they say, therefore, you have done something really wrong. That's why God's doing this to you. And you know, this was passed on even up into the disciples' time, the time of Jesus. You remember, we've talked about this 1,000 times. When they passed by this man who was born blind, what'd they say? The disciples said, Jesus, who sinned to make this man born blind? Him? He's born blind. Did he sin or did his parents sin? Remember what Jesus said? Okay, I'm going to add like the Amplified Bible does. They put in brackets things that are implied. Okay, guys, you got it all wrong, is basically what he ends up saying. He says, they didn't sin. He didn't sin. He is this way because God ordained it so he could be glorified right now. So we have to understand that There was even misunderstood then. It was misunderstood by these friends. But I say this to each of us. When you go to comfort someone that's in a hard, having a hard time, when they are in a situation that's maybe it is of their own doing, you might even have enough information to know that they have caused the problem themselves. Be very careful not to misuse Scripture, because when we misuse Scripture, it can tempt us to judge, to consider ourselves as the judge instead of the witness. It says two totally different things. To judge is declare somebody guilty or not guilty. It's to pronounce sentence. You don't have a right to do that. I don't have a right to do that. What you do have a right to do is witness about the truths from God. You can call something a sin. That is not judging. That is witnessing about what God has already said. Did you realize God says this? God says this. God says if you don't change from this, something worse is going to happen. God says if you don't come by faith to his son, you are lost forever. I'm not judging you. He says this is the penalty. But these guys did not say this. They keep just needling him, saying, admit you've done something wrong, and you'll be like us. Because you can see, we have not been smitten down. We're not as sick as you, and we didn't lose everything, so we must be all right. In chapter 3, you see, and again, I don't judge Job for this. I don't see how he stood up under it as long as he has and kept his attitude as positive as it is. But you do see that one thing that can happen when you have an intense tragedy, intense hardship, things that will almost, I would say, almost crush you emotionally, spiritually, physically, because it can happen. We see it here. Job slips into some level of despair, a level of being in danger of losing his hope. Now, how do we know that? Well, listen to what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let the clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let the night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. And it goes on. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth and come out from the womb and expire? This is the image. This is what it looks like to be in deep despair. I would argue for good reason. He hasn't completely lost hope, but we see in the book of Job and we see in his responses some very honest feelings coming out. And I think it's very important that you as an individual have someone that you can even share your honest feelings with. Let that out. Say, I don't, even to the point of saying, I don't understand, because Job goes on and on saying, God, I don't understand this. We're not going to understand. There's a lot of things we will not understand until we're with him in glory. Absolutely. Don't ever feel convicted because you ask God or you mention to God or you say to God, I don't understand. Please help me understand. That's okay. This intense spiritual heat of refinement that Job was going through for his faith, it was not pleasant. In fact, it was overwhelming for him. By chapter 30, which we're going to skip all the way to chapter 30, beginning in verse 16, you see that Job is pleading in some of his responses and some of his responses to his friends and is directed towards God. He almost demands that God answer him. Please tell me what's going on. Please explain this to me. He says this in chapter 30, verse 16. Now my soul was poured out within me. Days of affliction have taken hold of me. The night racks my bones. The pain that gnaws at me takes no rest. With great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me like the collar of my tunic. God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. Listen to verse 20. I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only looked at me. Only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. See, Job is pleading for an answer. Again, Job was already what we would call a good man. Understand what I mean by that. Good as defined by God, really, in his scripture at the very beginning. Upstanding, he feared God. A man of high moral character, trying to serve him. But God was preparing him for a much deeper relationship. God answers Job in chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. I'm just going to read the first four verses. Because the Lord lets him really spill his guts. The Lord lets Job get all this out. But even a man as good as Job, even as good a person as you are right now, you're attending church, you're raising a family, you're dealing with grandkids, you're a caregiver, you're serving in Sunday school class, you're giving to the poor, you're doing things we don't even know about for the sake of the kingdom. That's fantastic. But you know what? God is always looking to grow us. To grow us means he has to grow our faith. To grow our faith, then we can produce more kingdom fruit. You see that in the New Testament all the time where he talked about if you're a believer, you should be bearing spiritual fruit in some way. In fact, it talks about pruning. And we heard a sermon one time years ago, and I never thought about this. Why do you prune a perfectly healthy, that means cut the branches off, even cut producing branches off a fruit tree. Why do you do that? So to produce more fruit and better fruit. A great example of that is we had apple trees in our yard, and a perfect example of what happens when you don't take care of them at all. They produce little scrawny nothings because I just let them grow. I figured God wanted it that way. No, you're supposed to actually take care of those things. But in the same way, it says that we will be pruned. Even though we're producing some fruit, even some good fruit, he'll prune you back. And is pruning, does that imply it's painful? Have things that are actually good in your life cut off, cut away, put away, and you don't have access to that anymore, whatever it might be. But he does that so that we can actually produce more fruit because he's in control. When the Lord answers Job, listen to what the Lord pulls no punches. The same way when he came as God the Son, Jesus never pulled a punch. When he was addressed directly, he came back directly. When those that were challenging him on the religious front, when they were saying, you're a son of the devil, he said, no, actually, you got it backwards. Your father is actually the devil, not Abraham. He called them whitewashed tombs. He called them the holders of dead men's bones, leading the blind along with them into the pit. Listen to how God answers Job, and Job being a faithful man. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said in chapter 38, verse 2, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action or gird yourself like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And then the Lord goes into this long discourse. Where were you when this happened? Where were you when this happened? Where were you when this was created? Where were you when the oceans were laid out? Where were you when any of this was done? What was the Lord doing? Saying, Job, understand who you are and understand who I am. I think too many times we leave here, I leave here, not understanding that. If you leave here lost, if you come here and you have never come by faith to Christ, you're leaving here not understanding who God is and who you are. And that convicts me because I'm thinking, am I not doing it right? If you leave here lost, you're not understanding that God is the almighty sovereign God, creator of the universe, and he has a right to condemn you if you've ever broken his law. But he also is a loving, gracious God that provides a way of relief, provides a way of escape, provides a way of redemption and being reconciled to him through his son, who is Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. When the Lord reveals himself to man, man is driven in one of two directions. Never is man driven to sit on the fence when he is directly accosted by God himself, whether it's in his prayer life, whether it's a vision, whether it's in scripture. However he's accosted by God, he will respond. We see that in the New Testament when those that came into contact with Jesus, they responded in one way or another. And that response will either be repentance or rejection. Listen to Job in chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. We had the first stage. You come in to the presence of Almighty God. And again, let's say you're reading your scripture. You're hearing a sermon. You're in a Sunday school class. You are witnessed to by a friend. And you all of a sudden realize what they're saying. You don't know how you realize. You realize what they're saying is true. You feel it in the depths of your soul. And you have to respond to it. Listen to Job's response. First, it says in verse 2, shall a fault finder, this is the Lord speaking to, in verse 1, this is the Lord speaking to Job. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then this is Job's response. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice, and I will proceed no further. What's Job doing? He's acknowledging abject humility. He's understanding now. He's been knocked down a few levels. He says, you know, it's not right for me to question any of this, but to listen to my Creator. And then listen to the second part of this in chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you. You make it known to me. He's reiterating what the Lord has asked him. Then he said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. See this glorious. Now, I don't think this is Job repenting unto salvation. This repentance is leading to, in his case, a much deeper understanding of who God is, a much deeper faith. And a deeper faith is going to lead to even a more godly life and one that will be even more of a testimony to those around him. He said, I kind of knew you from what I heard, but now I've seen you. Now I've had a close relationship with you. I love the Lord's response. This is to give us, I believe, give us a measure of hope, no matter what we go through. In verse 10 of chapter 42, it said, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. Now, he wasn't required to do that. This is just another example of the Lord's grace and mercy, giving what's not deserved, but giving what he wanted to give. The same reason you get, hopefully, that you give gifts to your children, your grandchildren, at Christmas time, at birthdays. Hopefully you're not giving, hoping for something in return. You're giving out of grace. They haven't done anything deserved. You want to give them some measure of joy. You want to show them that you love them, whatever it is. And this is the Lord just of his own free will, restoring the fortunes of Job. And this is after he'd prayed for his friends, because I left out the little piece where the Lord said, I'm not happy with your friends. Okay, I'm going to paraphrase. They misused my word. They attacked you. Not happy with them at all. But I'll tell you what, I won't punish them if you pray for them. Very interesting. He's saying, intercede for them. Job interceded for him, and God said, okay, I'll let them off. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, I would submit to you, even if you're going through a tragedy, a hard time, a loss, disruption in your life, whatever it might be right now, even if you're going through those things, I would submit to you, if you have come to him as Savior and Lord, then he's already given you more than twice of what you had before you came to him. See, because you had and were inheriting death for all eternity before you came to Christ. And out of his grace and mercy, he says, no, I forgive you. You've put your trust in my son, the Christ. Absolutely, I will save your soul the same way I promised I would save your soul. Because we're told in Scripture, all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're told in Scripture that he so loved the world, not we so loved him. He so loved us, a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners, that he gave his one and only son. that whoever believes, not whoever comes to church, the coming to church part happens when you believe. When you truly believe and have committed yourself to Christ, you say, okay, where's some place I can meet together with other believers? Because I need the encouragement. I want to learn more. I want to grow my faith. See, that's a natural occurrence. It should be. But he says this, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die for all eternity, but will live for him, live with him in all eternity. So Job was a man of faith before, but now he's a man of what I would call great faith. That's what I get from the scripture. Again, as the Lord works in our lives, even through hardship and tragedy, remember, he's refining our faith. Now, this is if you're a believer. He's refining your faith. There can be some that are brought to know him through tragedy when they really understand who he is. But always remember, with our repentance comes a great reward. It could be like Job's, where we realize it in this life. It could be that our reward will be the immeasurable reward of, again, living with him in all eternity in glory. You know, that's enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again